Living for Jesus. Isn't that what we want to do? Can any of us say here this morning hour that we don't want to do what Jesus would have us do? Would anyone say this morning hour that we would want to go our own way and that we have a better way? I don't believe so. I believe that each and every one of us here this morning want to live for Jesus. And we want to do what's right, and we want to do what's proper. Does that mean that when we stumble and fall, that he neglects us? No. His love and his compassion that he has for us far exceeds anything that mankind could ever imagine. And all we have to do is look at our own lives and see what he has done for us. Living for Jesus, that's what he wants us to do. And that's what we need to do. For text this morning, I'd like to read from the third chapter of Philippians, and beginning with the first verse and reading through the 14th verse. And reading these words in Jesus' name. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Lord, you have written them in truth and in purity. And we pray, Father, that even this morning, that they would be written, that they would be opened up to us, for thy word is truth. Amen. I was listening to a service this morning, as recorded live. That's one of the benefits of having this type of communication that we have today, that we can hear things that are taking place around the country in our own federation, and that we can listen to different services. I was listening to the service down in Florida this morning. Steve Worre was the pastor. And he was speaking from the first chapter of Galatians. And it kind of went along with the first couple verses here of our text. The first couple verses we have here, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It's not a problem. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't mind having to write these things to you over and over again. But not only to you, but to all the people that he served. I don't mind doing it. And he says here, but for you it is safe. It is safe to be reminded continually of the problems, the trials, the tribulations, the issues that you're going to be facing because you believe. The things that you're going to have to withstand from those who don't believe, it is good to be reminded of that because you can be strengthened in that knowledge that it's going to happen. There's an old expression, being forewarned is forearmed. Well, to be forearmed is taking this book with us and knowing what is written in here and what God has done for us. Then in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And this is what I felt that was really kind of the same, or kind of answered with this text. It was actually the fifth chapter of Galatians. And it's verses, I think, 16. No, I'm sorry, it's verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4. And I lost my place again. The fifth chapter of Galatians, verse 2. Behold, I Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. In verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. The term dogs here had a very significant meaning back in that day. We know that during the time of Elijah, when Jezebel was cast from the window, when she fell to the ground below, the dogs ate her. Dogs were not looked upon as being something very pleasant. And they were not dealt with in a very humane way compared to what we would think of today. So to call somebody a dog back in that time was an extreme insult. Beware of evil workers, those who would try to lure you away from the gospel message. Those who would try to plant in your mind another way of serving Christ, or a better way of serving him, or an additional way of serving him. He says, beware of the concision. Now, this term concision can be also said as circumcision. And what he's talking about here, and he's very descriptive in this in other translations. He says, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. You see, because circumcision was over. Circumcision was part of the law. It was part of something that was not practiced anymore as far as being a command of God. What took his place was baptism. But yet there were those who would come to them, and then again in the first part of Galatians, he says that in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some of you that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And again in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. If anybody comes up and tries to convince you that you need to do this, add that, take this away, let him be accursed. Because that's not what Scripture teaches. Some few weeks ago, I mentioned about a time where I had been in the store, and this fellow was in the same aisle that I was, and we got to talking, and And I got to confess my faith at that time. And he told me that he was a Christian, and this conversation led on for a little while. And then he got into the topic of speaking in tongues. We talked about this the last time I was here. And we had quite a lengthy conversation about that subject. Now, I want to be very clear. He did not accuse me. He did not say anything as to how he felt about me not speaking in tongues. But when we parted, I truly felt that he questioned my Christianity. And he was not, I felt as though he felt that I just really wasn't a Christian because I couldn't speak in tongues or didn't speak in tongues. You see, mankind so often will place things ahead of what this scripture teaches us. To trust in Christ, to trust in the work that he has done for us, to do what it is that he has instructed us to do, isn't sufficient in their mind. It's not sufficient. Because I haven't done anything. I haven't spoken tongues. I haven't gone out and done this. I haven't gone and done that. So therefore, I'm not worthy of it. That's the beauty of God's love. We aren't worthy of it. We know that. We understand it. And yet we know also that God continues to love us, even though we're not worthy, because we trust in what he has done for us. We trust in the fact of what we're going to be celebrating here in the next month or so, of what Jesus did for us. And because of that, and because of our trust in him, we are worthy. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. For those who truly believe in those, each and every one of us, are you confident in your flesh that you can live the life that you are supposed to live? Can you look within yourself and say, yeah, I can handle that. I can do what Jesus wants me to do. That's not going to be a problem. I can't. And I dare say none of you can either. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. He goes on to say, though I might also have confidence of flesh in the flesh, if any, now these next three verses, 4-6, concerns how he was. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has, wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more. Anybody thinks that he's got confidence in the flesh and I can look at it and I can do that, I have more than you do. And he goes on. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Circumcised in the eighth day, which is what God commanded. And this is what the Pharisees required. Stock of Israel. He was definitely an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Down through his lineage, there were nothing other than Hebrews. And as to touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Then he goes on. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, we know how he persecuted, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. 600 and some odd different laws that were written in the books at that time that the Jews were supposed to uphold, and he was blameless in every single one of them. That's pretty significant. To the mind of man, to the mind of God, it was worthless. It meant nothing. And that's something that we have to understand. What we do of ourselves to try to gain anything means nothing if we don't have Christ. It means absolutely nothing. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Isn't it amazing? To be able to, for him to say these things and the type of person that he was, and I'm sure we've all read it, and I'm sure we understand what Paul's life was like and how he persecuted. And not only, and when we use that term persecuted, that's a very, very nice way of saying or telling people what he did. He would go into church services, disrupt the service for those who believed in Christ. And he stood beside the people who stoned Stephen and held on to his robe. He was part of murder. He threw people in jail because of their faith and what they believed. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Isn't it true that when Jesus works in our hearts, when that Holy Spirit begins to talk, and it's also to both believers and unbelievers alike, because just because we are a believer in Christ and trust in him and know that he is our salvation does not mean that we don't do anything wrong. There are times where we might wander. There are times where we might maybe not be quite as upright as we're supposed to. The Holy Spirit will speak to us, pull us back into that pathway, pull us back into that life that we are supposed to be living. And when that happens, we recognize what it is. We know what it is. And we thank God for loving us and pulling us back in. But when the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of an unbeliever, there's a battle. And that battle goes on day after day. Sometimes it'll go on forever, for a long time before one finally succumbs to it. And I know I've talked about this before, that I've been witness to that. I've been witness to an individual who battled that for some time. And when he finally let go and let God, it was a joyous occasion. And that person went on even up to today, believing and trusting in Christ. So for all things that he counted as gain, he now recognizes as being lost. And he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Everything was gone. All of the things that he once had, gone. And the things that people said about him. And I can only imagine how difficult it must have been. Because he was looked upon as being one of the best. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." How did he win Christ? How do we win Christ? Simply by believing. Just that simple. Confessing our sins, repenting, and believing in what Jesus has done for us. In John, the 17th chapter, it's a very familiar portion to all of us, I'm sure, is the intercessory prayer that Christ made unto God just before the end. But he says this, and I believe it's chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That is life eternal. This was his life, because he won Christ. Christ was his salvation. And because of that, he could look forward to life eternal. "And being found in him, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Again, I have nothing. There's nothing that I have done that makes me righteous. My righteousness is with God by faith. I can't emphasize that enough. A lot of people say, I believe in God. But do you have faith? There's the difference. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In today's language, rather than saying that I may know him, we might say that I want to know him. How can we say that? Because we believe in him. That I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And the more we know of him, the more we know of his resurrection, the more we know of who he was and what he did, the closer we draw to him. And the fellowship of his sufferings, which made conformable unto his death. He conformed to those sufferings so that he might die for us, so that we would have that hope for eternal life. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. In Luke, the 20th chapter of Luke, verses 34 through 36. Got a new Bible, and these pages just don't want to turn. Luke 20, verses 34 through 36. They keep sticking together, too. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, to believe in Christ, we have that resurrection and we can attain to it. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. When he says this, forgetting those things which are behind, what does he say? What's he talking about? Forgetting what things that are behind? It is his sin and the things that took place in his life before he came to know Christ. In another translation, it says, leaving those things behind. In other words, they are no longer important. For me to say to forget those things, well, it's not always easy, because Satan surely wants to bring them up. And he will pound me with them sometimes, so much so that I have to cry out to God to take it away. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching out to Christ. Reaching out to God. And acknowledging that if it were not for him, I would still be in those things. I would still be in those things that I want to leave behind. But because he loved me that much, I can leave them, knowing that he has not remembered them, and that they have been cast into the sea of grace, never to be brought up or remembered again by him. And I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that high calling? That is being a believer. And that mark of the high calling is to be with him forever. That mark of that high calling is to be with him in heaven and to rejoice with him in a land that we can't even remotely understand or know what it is. And yet it is going to be so perfect and so good that it's going to be hard to understand if we were to go there with a human understanding, which God said we're not. And it's a good thing, because if we were, we'd start making comparisons. What can you compare it to? What can you compare to our salvation? There is nothing. We press toward the high mark for the prize of the high calling in God, Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that we would take these words, that they would be planted in our hearts, and we would be able to continue to worship you in that way, that for your salvation and your love and your great kindness and your compassion for us, that, Father, we know that one day we will be with you. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless us and that you would continue to watch over us. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, to make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.